What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Signed and sealed in blood. What a friend. Well, amen. I want you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 30. We're going to look at this psalm today, Psalm 30. And I know you've been blessed by reading in the Psalms. It's so refreshing and rewarding to celebrate before the Lord, to be clearly spoken to and to relate to where you are in life, and so applicable to where we are. And we got even clearer and greater understanding in Christ as we read through this, and we understand the grace of God and how it works and what God is doing in our lives as we read through the Psalms. And it ought to be so refreshing to you as you read in these great hymns of the Old Testament. And what a blessing they are. And a lot of times when you read a psalm, what happens in the front part, the psalmist start out the psalm like this one. He'll start it out in the first section of the psalm dealing with what he learned and what blessings he learned in the position that he was in and where he had been and what he went through. And he's encouraging you and I to find ourselves in the same place. And then you get into the mid part of the psalm. He tells you what happened to him and where he was at to get him to this conclusion. And that's what we'll see in this psalm this morning as we read in it. Up to verse 1 through verse number 5, we will see that the psalmist has this conclusion. This is what drew him to write these things under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And as he writes them, he's going to get into verses 6. And when we get into verse 6 and 7 and 8, he's going to teach us what happened to him and where he was at that brought him to this place. So in the front part, he's telling us what he learned, what happened while he was learning this, and then he just gives glory and praise unto God. So in a lot of the Psalms are written in that manner. When you first read the first section, it's all about what God has already done for him. And when you get into it, why it happened or what was the conditions, and let's look at it and see what God will have for us today. The psalmist says, I will extol you. That would be the Lord. For you have lifted me up, and I have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. He's telling you what he did, why he did what he did, for his glory. Verse 4, as a result, sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. That's a blessing, amen? His anger may be for a moment, but the blessings, his favor, is for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Verse 6, now he's going to tell you where he was at, how he come to this conclusion. And, or the conjunction, now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. For you have turned for me my mourning into dancing, and you have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Father, we bless you and approach your throne of grace today by the blood of Jesus. We come because of the grace that was bestowed upon him and therefore imputed upon us in the righteousness of Christ. And we come before you as those in his name and by his blood, as those who are righteous, as if we have never sinned before, because you have declared us free of sin. So we come before you rejoicing in your presence, Lord, glorying in what you have accomplished in and through our lives. And we're thankful that you know what is best for us, even when we can't see it. And we're asking you today to help us in this passage that you inspired your servant David to pen for us, even this day. And we want to rejoice before you. We want to learn from it. We want to have understanding. So you must teach us your truth. Help us, Lord, today. It is our cry unto you. Show us marvelous things in this wonderful law that we have, your word. And may we surrender ourselves and submit to your authority and lordship and magnify your glorious name. Help us, Lord. Speak to us out of this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. David found himself in a place, and what we see and what he helps us with is just how active God is in the life of those that are his. You see, either we can humble ourselves under the strong and mighty hand of the Lord, or God will humble us. It's either or. We can walk in humility with him and the fear of the Lord and therefore be blessed with his goodness and his wisdom and in his ways. Or we can put up the high hand and become arrogant and prideful in what we are. And therefore God loves us enough to chasten us, to discipline us, to bring us to a place that we will learn that apart from him we can really, absolutely, no question about it, do anything of any value for his glory. David found himself in a place where God put a strong hand upon him. He was disciplined in his life. We don't know the exact details behind it, other than the fact that David became arrogant at some phase or some point in his life, and he really believed that he was able to stand against anything and all things in his own strength, and God gave him a vivid, living reality that apart from God's strength and apart from his mercy and apart from his help, David would not be able to stand. And he learned in the midst of this great trial that though weeping may be for a night, joy cometh in the morning. In verse number 6, he says this words. He says, and in my prosperity, or now, let me tell you how I know this. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Now, on first appearance, and I know as you look in your word and you see what is before you, at first appearance, when you read that, you will take it in the sense that when he says, in my prosperity I shall never be moved, verse 7 says, Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. At first glance, you thinking that because of God's favor upon David, he made his mountain stand strong, and that is, he had something strong to stand on, and he was stable, and he was good, and in his prosperity, he said, I shall never be moved. Why? Because God is my strong tower. He is my refuge. But that's not what David is saying. David is saying, when I was in the peak of my success, when I was prospering, and I was standing tall of your favor, of your ways, I said in my own spirit, in my own life, I shall never be moved, that I can withstand anything that comes my way. And God taught him a lesson. You know what God did? God put a strong mountain before him that David couldn't deal with on his own. David had a mountain that God, in his favor, placed before him and made it stand strong before him. That mountain is symbolizing a trial, a trouble, affliction. You see, David lifted up his spirit and said, I shall never be moved. I can do this. I'm strong in my own strength. God has prospered me. I am where I am. And David was a man after God's own heart, but David was a man. David made some drastic errors and some drastic transgressions, and David still had iniquity within him, and David still transgressed before the Lord and sinned before his God. And we find even in the coming Psalm 32, he even blesses God for not imputing iniquity upon him, because God had forgiven him of his sins that he committed. But David also at a phase in his life where he felt the strength, that he was able, he was strong enough, he can deal with life, he can overcome things, and he stepped out in his own independence. And what was God doing during that time frame? I want to give you three things that we find in these passages. What was going on? God was at work making a mountain. God was at work making a mountain. Now, this message is going to go against the grain of all that you hear on the American gospel and the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that you listen to on TV or radio, if you listen to those things or pick it up. It's going to go against what some would say and do. But I want to tell you what God was doing behind the scenes, because he loved David, he cared for David, and because of his own glory's sake for what he was going to do in the life of David, God was at work making a mountain to stand before David that David could not deal with in his own strength. And he had to teach him. He had to show him. You see, we find ourselves in times of life that we feel like that we can. We have arrived to a place that, look, I know enough. I've experienced enough. I've been on the job long enough. I've been in the life of the church long enough. I've been preaching long enough. I've been studying long enough that I can do some things on my own, independent of the Lord. Now, we don't say it that way, but we don't seek God first in everything that we do. And we step out on our own strength and we get ourselves involved in things and doing things that God hadn't led us to do. They may be good things, and they may be glorious things, and they may be beneficial to people, but God may not be in it. But because we were disconnected from him, not doing what John 15 would say, abiding, staying connected to the vine, what happens is we get out and start doing things independent of the Lord, because we feel like we're big enough. We're a big girl, big boy. We can handle this, and we get out on it. And God loved David enough that he went to work making a mountain to shut David down to stand before him. And David saw it. He recognized it. He even says, look, in verse number 7, Lord, he says, by your favor. The word favor has the idea, Lord, by your grace, by your gracious goodness, by your mercy, Lord, you made my mountain, that which was personal to me, you made it stand strong before me, too strong for me to deal with. And not only did you make this mountain to stand before me, look what he says, how he ties this thought. This is why I teach this the way that I teach it, and I see it the way that I see it. You, by your favor, you have made my personal mountain, my personal trial, stand strong, and you hid your face. And I was troubled. You hid your face. I couldn't see you in it. I just stood up strong on my tippy toes, and I poked out my chest, and I said that in my prosperity, I shall not be moved. And God said, okay, I'm going to put you to the test, big boy. And I'm going to put a trouble before you. And that trouble is going to be very hard. It's going to be very difficult. Matter of fact, when you start looking unto me and you start crying out to me, I'm going to hide my face from you. And I'm not going to listen. Although I hear, I know what's going on, I'm going to teach you something, because God is at work making a mountain to teach me that I cannot do anything independent of him. And God will use very troublesome times in your life and my life to teach us these things. The church, you can't step out without God's leadership. It doesn't matter how far God takes us, how high of a mountain we get on top of. It doesn't matter what victories we have in the past. We cannot find ourselves operating independent of the Lord in any way, form, or fashion. Because God says that He'll teach us by humbling us that we cannot do this on our own. We must live and breathe by every word that He has spoken. Amen? He says, I hid my face. You hid your face and I was troubled. See, God was at work making a mountain. Has there ever been a time in your life where, man, you felt like everything was just in the right place at the right time and things were going so good? I mean, your life just smelled good. Everything about it. It felt good. I mean, you were sitting high on the hog. Everything looked good. Family doing well. Job doing well. Finances doing well. Marriage doing great. Everything was going good. And all of a sudden, something just stood right in the midst of you, right, and slapped you right in the face. That ever happened to you? It just stood right in front of you, and it was such a wake-up call. It shocked you. It was so strong. You couldn't see how to get around it. You couldn't see over it. You couldn't see around it. I mean, it stopped you in your tracks where you was at. You see, this is what happened to David. In the peak of his prosperity, a mountain come before him that he couldn't climb, that he couldn't get around. He couldn't see over, and he said, Lord, I asked you about it. I come to you, but you hid your face. It was as if you turned away and didn't give me an ear in this time. And I was troubled. I was wounded. I was in a bad place. So much as, look what he says in verse number 8. He says, I cried out to you, O Lord. And to the Lord I made supplication. And I was such in a desperate place. I said, God, what profit is it in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. He brought David to a place where David no longer said, I shall not never be moved. But he was got to a place where he was saying, Lord, I cannot move unless you work in my life. I need a helper. I need somebody to lift me up. It's not me that cannot be moved. I believe you're the one who can't be moved. You see, God was at work making a mountain, but I want to tell you what God was really doing. God was at work molding a man. He was at work molding a man. And aren't you glad God knows what to do and knows how to do it, and He knows how to do it really good? Amen. Boy, He sure didn't take long for David to hit his knees, did He? It sure didn't take long for him to find himself in a humble position, no longer saying, I shall not be moved. He's done got way off track, and he recognizes, and now he's asking for help to get back on track. You know why? Because God put something before him that David couldn't handle. And he was teaching him, David, it doesn't matter what it is, how big the mountain is or how small it is, you really can't handle it at all apart from me. I'm your strength. I'm your refuge. And you see, David is telling us in the front part of this psalm that God did come through. He did help him. He did deliver him. He did bring him out of the grave. He brought him out of the pit. And even though he found himself in a peace at a time in his life where he wept before the Lord, he found that, hey, though weeping may be for a night, though the darkness may be upon us, joy does come in the morning. God will come through. Amen? You see, when God is at work making a mountain in your life, He's also at work molding you and teaching you some valuable lessons. Now, I know most people would have a hard time in our country, in the church in America, to think that God would be behind such a thing. that God would trouble this man in such a way and then turn his face from him. Now, we don't know exactly what this may be, but there have been times in David's life, if I recall right, matter of fact, in Psalm 32, when he's talking about blessed is the man that God does not impute iniquity upon. You remember David had a very terrible transgression before the Lord when he had sinned with Bathsheba, had Uriah murdered. And remember what God came to him and spoke to him through the prophet Nathan and told him specifically that child that she has born, that child is going to die. And David interceded and he prayed and he cried out for the Lord to do a work. But God took the child away and said, I'm going to take this child, but I'm going to bless you anyway. Why? For my name's sake and for what I'm going to do. I don't know. It may have been a situation like that where David had done gotten to the place where he was arrogant enough to operate in his own strength and power. And God puts that wall before him, whether it be through Bathsheba or whether it be with a child that died. I don't know what it was in particular, but it was a strong mountain the way he described it. It was something tough. And sometimes it takes tough things to transform a tough heart. And this is where David was at in his life. And I rest assured today, as the scripture teaches me in Romans 8:28, for all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Amen. Verse 29 will go on and tell us that good thing, whatever it is that working together, that God uses everything to do what? To mold us and shape us and make us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the good thing. You see, but God was at work making a mountain and molding a man, but he was also at work maturing a messenger for his glory. And I want to tell you, this is what the psalm, in essence, that we get out of it. Here's this man for whom God put a mountain before, for whom he used to mold during this time frame. But in the process, what he was doing, he was maturing a messenger to go forth and declare his praises of how he works. Look back in Psalm 26. Look in 26. I was gleaning out of this Psalm 26. Look in verse number 6. Watch how this works. This is David. He says in verse 6 of 26, I will wash my hands. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord. Verse 7, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of your wondrous works. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar that I may proclaim. I picked this up. I'm going to give it to you. If I was you, I would write this down. There's three things David said out of this passage that's tying over with where we at in Psalm 3. Watch this. He says, I will, so I can, that I may. I will, so I can, that I may. I will wash my hands in innocence. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about a sacrifice. Because he precedes, I will wash my hands in innocence, that I may go about your altar. You see, what did they do with a sacrifice in those days? When a man transgressed or was found in sin for whatever it was before the Lord, he would bring an offering to God. And that offering he would bring as a sacrifice to the Lord. And they would take that offering, Karen, and they would cut that lamb or that calf or whatever it may be. They would cut its throat and they would use that blood. And David was saying that, God, I'm going to bring a sacrifice because I've transgressed before you, but I'm going to wash, I'm going to cleanse my hands in innocence because I am in faith entrusting this sacrifice to you. So that I may come around your altar and surrender to you. See, it was at the altar where that sacrifice was consumed with fire and burned up. So David is saying, I'm bringing a sacrifice to you that I may come to your altar to be consumed and surrender to you so that I can go forth and serve you. And he says it in that order. I will, so that I can, that I may go forth and praise you. And you want to tell you, that's the order how God works. Amen? Amen. We have to bring the sacrifices of praise before the Lord. We bring the precious blood of the Lamb. We find ourselves like David did with a strong mountain because he had pride in his heart. The only thing that could overcome pride is the precious blood of Jesus, the work of the cross of Calvary. And we bring that before the Lord. We bring Jesus before our Heavenly Father, the one who paid the penalty for our sin, so that I can be what? Consumed on the altar of God, that He will consume me, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies as, which is holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. For what reason? That we may be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may what? Prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will. David said the exact same thing. I'm going to wash my hands in innocence. There's going to be a sacrifice made for my sin, so that I can be consumed upon your altar, so that I can go forth and what? Declare your praises and your truth and your wonderful works, that I could prove to a world, declare to a world, your good and acceptable and perfect will. You see, God put a mountain before David to mold him so that David would what? That he could mature his messenger to go forth and tell the world, tell you and me today, don't ever get haughty in your pride. Don't ever think you can stand alone by yourself. Don't think you got it all figured out, that even in your peak, you got it all coming your way, that it's all, you've got it all together. You can never operate independent of the Lord. And when you do, God loves you enough and will favor you enough, and in His gracious goodness toward you, put something strong that you can't overcome, so that He can mold and make you, so that He can turn you back into the messenger that He intended you to be. You see, God was at work making a mountain. He was at work molding a man, and He was at work maturing a messenger. And that's what David's doing. He's just testified. Look at the close of the psalm. Watch this. Go back to Psalm 30. Verse number 11. Here he is. Here's this maturing messenger, this man who is penning and writing what God has done. He's declaring unto him, it was in this molding time, this mountain of difficulty, you have turned from me my mourning, my cry into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and you have clothed me with gladness. You came through, oh God, in a mighty way. So much as to this end, to the end that my glory, that anything that is beautiful and apparent, that is pleasure to me, may sing praises to you and not be silent. Oh Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen. Amen. David's also the one who wrote in Psalm 119 and verse number 75 and a few other passages. He uses it in this context. He said, Lord, in your faithfulness you afflicted me, that I may search thy word. Thank you, O God, for putting trouble upon my life. Thank you for afflicting me. Thank you for bringing a strong mountain so that you can mold me, that I could become the messenger that you called me to be. I got prideful and arrogant and started doing things independent of you, and I was no longer the messenger for which you have set me apart for, but you put a strong mountain in your grace in my life so that you would humble me, to mold me, to transform me, to renew me, that I could go forth and declare your praise. Thank you for maturing me. Thank you for using troubles in my life. Thank you for using illness and sickness. Thank you for using financial issues. Thank you for using marital problems. Thank you for using job issues. Thank you for using those sandpapers on the job and in my community and people around me. Thank you for using my family, Lord, to mold me and humble me and make me seek your face, that you made me mourn. You made me put on sackcloth and ashes before you, but you were able to turn all that to dancing in gladness, because you are a God who's always at work. Even when a mountain stands before me, even when you turn your face away and I can't see you nor hear your voice, I'm going to seek you and I'm going to declare your praise forever. Amen? Amen. Oh, what a great psalm this is to help us. The weeping may be for a night in a dark season. Light's coming. And joy cometh in the morning. Amen? Amen. To him be the praise. Would you stand with me today? Father, we love you. Thank you. Praise you.